Now, we are going to have Greg speak on family consecration. Greg has been with the apostolate for many, many years. I don't know how many. We thank him for his service and dedication and time. Thank you.
Wow, what an intro. Thank you. Thank you, James.
Did you look there when you started?
No, I didn't. Not a lot different from what you see right now. But actually, that's something a guy's got. Hey, I knew it was coming, though. My dad never had hair. Like I never knew my dad to have hair. It's funny. Because, kids being kids, they make fun of, they make fun of this and that. And they're like, your dad's bald. And I'm like, all right. Yeah, I never knew him to have hair. So it's not like, but that was back in the days. Today, a lot of guys, choose to shave the head and all that. And it's kind of normal now. But back then, it was very unusual. You had Kojak. It was a show on TV where the lead guy was bald. Other than that, my dad. But I knew it was coming, Put two and two together. I said, I'm probably not going to have much hair myself. But no big deal. Fortunately, though, some people, quite frankly, right? You've got these people that have like this egg-shaped heads or something. They have these like really weird heads. You're like, ooh, you really need hair to cover that thing. I'm sorry. So fortunately, I didn't have, it's not the greatest head, but it's not the worst either, so I'm consoled. Well, let's entrust our hearts right now for the sake of this talk. Of course, we always entrust them to our Lord and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but let's ask for the special intercession of Mary and Joseph. Since I'll be talking about them in a special way, especially our Blessed Mother and her Immaculate Heart. So, dear Lord, dear Mother Mary, good Saint Joseph, we just entrust to you this little talk, our hearts. We know, Lord, that you've always got something for us. You've got a message for each one of us today, right now, and every day. You've got a special plan for our lives. You love each one of us with an infinite and unique love. Each one of us, Lord, has a special gift of love that only we can give you and that you long for. Help us, Lord, to have that great burning desire in our hearts to console your heart by the free gift of our love in response to the free gift of your love in creating us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, why did God create you? So we can love him. Good answer. What are some other answers? Bentley? To know him. Share his love with us. God created you because he knew you'd like it. That you'd be better off in existence, sharing in his divine life than not. Then I guess you can't really exist in oblivion, but not existing. When I was a little bit older than some of you, but still a young adult, kind of like Liz here, just graduated college, got her first job lined up, I met my friends in a nearby, just nearby town. We were going out for drinks. It wasn't like happy hour or anything. It wasn't like one of these dance clubs. It was just a pub. One day we didn't go to much. I don't know if I ever went back there. But anyhow, passed it all the time. We decided to stop there one day. We're in there. We're in a booth. Had a few drinks. I think it was me, Rob, and Paulie. And then some young girls came in, too, just two girls. And they were about our age. And sat in the booth behind us. So my back was to them. And I wasn't really eavesdropping, I don't think, because that's not usually what I do. But I happened to hear that they're talking about Mary or religion or something. And I caught on to it and I said, hey, you turned over the back there of the bench. And I said, so what you talking about? And they were all nervous, oh no, what's this guy going to, where's he coming from? Is he going to be critical? Is he going to be whatever. And I was just like, yeah, what are you talking about? So I guess they thought I wasn't going to be like a weirdo. And they said, about, some apparitions of Our Lady. And I think they were probably talking about Medjugorje at the time. And I said, I was at the time pretty clueless, I was your average cradle Catholic young adult. Do you love God? Yes. How does that affect your life? Not a whole lot. So I wasn't like I am today, but I was open. And so I said, oh, well, that's really cool. I believe that. I never heard of it before, I don't think, but I was like, yeah, God can do whatever he wants. Wants to come down and talk. That's cool. But two things came off of that. One was like, oh, wait a minute. I started to think about that. Matter of fact, before they left, one of the girls gave me a pin from Medjugorje. I don't have it anymore, but it was like, oh, I got a pin from this place I don't even know about. But it was like, okay, I was like deputized. I got a badge. But I thought of two things as I went home and was just kind of thinking about it. One, I thought, wow, Mary, like she doesn't have her own agenda. It's not like she's in competition, or anything. So I was thinking, and then she doesn't have like power to come appear on her own, And it sort of occurred to me like, oh, so I guess she was like sent by God. And then I started thinking, well, if God sent her, she must have a message from him that he wants us to have. And I was like, so what's he saying? Like, what's God, like God speaking to us, like through our Blessed Mother? What's he saying? What's the message? And this is wild. I never thought of it before. And so let's talk about what Our Lady said at Fatima, which is an apparition in the church that cannot receive any higher approbation than it already has. I'm just getting a clock out here so I don't hurt you guys by forgetting the time. In her memoirs, Sister Lucia, you remember there were three seers, Jacinta the youngest, Francisco, and Lucia. They were like 7, 9, and 11 at the time the apparition started, something like that. So in her memoirs, many years later, Sister Lucia related that in 1916, during World War I, an angel paid three visits to the three children, one in the spring, one in the summer, and one in the fall. So this is 1916, before Our Lady appeared. They were visited by angels. His first words to them were, "Do not be afraid of me. I'm the angel of peace. Pray with me." Okay. He knelt, bowed his head to the ground, and prayed, "My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love you. I beg pardon for all who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love you." He rose and said, "Pray thus. The hearts of Jesus and Mary are attentive to the voice of your supplications." Two things: believe, adore, trust, and love you. BATL. I call that the battle plan. Okay? These prayers are worth memorizing because they're short and they're straight from heaven. These are the words of an angel. I like to pray this prayer right as, the point of the consecration where the priest consecrates the bread. "I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love you. I beg pardon for all those who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, do not love you." Pray thus, and if you can't see it, but I have this bolded: "The hearts of Jesus and Mary are attentive to the voice of your supplications." I have that bold because I'm suggesting here that those words are not directed only to the three shepherd children, but they're directed to all who would receive these words, which they knew would happen in the many years following these apparitions. In other words, to you and to me. While the children were playing one day, a couple months later, the angel suddenly appeared a second time and gently reproached them with these words. He said, "What are you doing? Pray a great deal. The most holy hearts of Jesus and Mary have merciful designs on you. Offer prayers and sacrifices constantly to the Most High." He then told the children that he was the guardian angel of Portugal and that they must pray and sacrifice in reparation for sin, to repair for sin, and for the conversion of sinners. In that way, they would draw down peace upon their country. So, a couple of things here. What were the children doing? It was summertime. It was siesta time, meaning it was the hottest time of the day where you bring the sheep back from the pasture, you put them in the pen so that they're not out in the hot sun. The adults are taking a nap because it's too hot to work. And so the children were doing what? They were being children. Yet the angel says, what are you doing? They're like, being kids? He says, yes. And it's not as if he's reproaching them for being and acting their age, but there was a special call on their lives so that while, yes, they're still okay to be a kid, don't forget that we're called to offer, what does it say here? Pray a great deal. Offer prayers and sacrifices constantly to the Most High. Again, these words are bolded because I think that they might also apply to you and me. And towards the end, the angel said, pray and sacrifice in reparation for sin for the conversion of sinners. In that way, you'll draw down peace. So reparation wins the grace for conversion, right? And conversion is our only hope for peace. Then the angel appeared a third time. And he came with a chalice in his hand, above which was suspended a host, from which drops of blood fell into the chalice. Leaving the chalice suspended in the air, you remember all this, right? You guys are familiar, I think, mostly with the Fatima Mess. Might be a refresher for you, but, you know, the angel is holding it, then he leaves it there, and it stays suspended. You know, like, woo! The angel knelt down with the children and prayed this prayer, Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly. I offer you the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for all the outrages, sacrileges, and indifferences by which he himself is offended, by the infinite merits of his most sacred heart and those of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg of you the conversion of sinners. Thus the angel gave the host to Lucia and divided the precious blood between the two other children, exhorting them to make reparation for the offenses against the Most Holy Sacrament. Note that in all three appearances of the angel, he referred to the hearts of Jesus and Mary. Why? We are told by Our Lady of Fatima that Jesus wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. She didn't come down and say, hey, I've got an idea. I've come to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. Think it'll be a good idea. Think it might help. Certainly can't hurt. Now, I'm here. Imagine, you can almost imagine the humble handmaid. That might have even been difficult for her to say. Like, sorry, but in obedience, I am the humble handmaid. Why are you here? Well, what's the truth? The truth is, I'm here because Jesus, you know, the God-man, my son, wants to establish in the world devotion to my heart. Sorry, but, you know, that's why I'm here. Okay. And that was a huge part of the Fatima message, and it was also considered one of the secrets because it was sort of connected with the vision of hell, which didn't get revealed until many years later when the bishop asked Sister Lucia to write up her memoirs, which she did how many times? You know how many memoirs she wrote? She wrote four. And each time she would write a memoir, like, more information would come out. Like, you're like, holy crud. You know, that's, like, really important. You know, like, why haven't we heard this before? Write another one. Write one about your cousins, Jacinta and Francisco. And she revealed all sorts of stuff about them. It was like, okay, was there anything else we can ask her before, you know, she goes or we go, whatever? It seems that our Lord is linking repentance, renewal, and conversion somehow to devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Mary is apparently the linchpin in our Lord's plan for renewal and triumph. So, speaking of apparitions, who here has heard of a woman, Belgian woman named Bertha Petit? Okay, Elena, you have? You have, because I mentioned it last week. Okay, good. Okay, what do you remember anything about her?
I only know because my mom mentioned it this morning. She went to
your
talk last night.
Okay. Cheater. That's cool. Well, I had never heard of Bertha Petit before either, but she is a seer born in 1870, well before the Fatima Shepherd children were born, was a victim soul. She died in 1943. In reading about her life, I said, well, she's kind of like the World War I version of the Shepherd children. She had a message for like World War I, whereas the Shepherd children, you could think of it kind of like, well, had a message for how to avert World War II. We didn't, but we could have had the world responded. So she too received messages from Jesus and Mary and was charged with spreading devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. That was her charge. As I say, I'm appearing to you, I'm entrusting to you to spread devotion to my Immaculate Heart by, you know, making known these messages and this devotion which I am sharing with you. So let's see some of the common threads in these messages that help us to better appreciate Heaven's peace plan. Now, I just went on this website that has all the messages, and there's, you know, the woman lived a long time, so there's like lots of messages. And I just skimmed, and I said, okay, I knew what I was looking for because I'd read a book on the topic, so I knew kind of what I was looking for. But it's not like I like dug deep to find the best possible, most impactful messages. So let's see what I came up with just skimming from the top. In October of 1920, our Lord told Bertha of how exalted his mother's sorrowful Immaculate Heart was, saying this. Our Lord said, "The title Immaculate belongs to the whole being of my mother and not specifically to her heart. This title flows from my gift to the Virgin who has given me birth, the gift of her Immaculate Conception, which was a gift from God to her. However, my mother has acquired for her heart the title sorrowful by sharing all the sufferings of my heart and my body from the crib to the cross. The title of sorrowful is most dear of all to me." In other words, the title Immaculate flows from the great gift God gave her of her Immaculate Conception. The title sorrowful, however, was earned by her through her willing sharing in the sufferings of her son and the suffering she endured as the mother of Christ and as co-redeemer with him. Now, here's another message from 1941, Jesus speaking. "By confident consecration to my mother, the devotion to my heart will be strengthened and, as it were, completed." I included that only because some people think, oh, well, you know, why do I need to bother with Mary? I'll go straight to Jesus. After all, you know, it's just going to divide my heart, or it's going to somehow detract from devotion and love for him. And here he is himself saying, confident consecration to my mother will strengthen devotion to my heart and, as it were, complete it. Okay? Our Lord also said this in another visit. "It is hearts that must be changed. This will be accomplished only by the devotion proclaimed, explained, preached, and recommended everywhere." Devotion to the sorrowful and Immaculate Heart. "Recourse to my mother under the title I wish for her universally is the last help I shall give before the end of time." Devotion to my mother is the last help under this title, Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, is the last help I will give until the end of time. Now that is what really attracted me to Bertha Petit, because I could see from the title of the book, and I don't know where I came across it, and this is many years ago now, but it had the title Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, if you know in the apostolate, like that's in our motto. All for the sacred and Eucharistic heart of Jesus, all through the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary, all in union with Saint Joseph. It's been that way since the apostolate was founded. And I don't ever recall Mr. Conacher saying where that came from, because it was not, like, that's not like a popular title. You know, we talk about the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and that's very common, but you don't hear so much the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary. So then to read these words, wow. But listen to this. I remember reading this in the book, and it took my breath away. It took my breath away last night. Might do it right now. Let's see what happens. Here's what our Lord said. It's one sentence, two sentences. It is as a son that I have conceived this devotion to my mother. It is as God that I impose it. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, you've got the deal, like, here he is. You can see the two natures that make up Jesus Christ, the God-man. His nature as a son, loving, tender love for his mother who, you know, made all these sacrifices for him, was such a wonderful mother, dear friend, faithful disciple, the only one on earth who really understood him. One of the greatest sufferings Jesus has had was that he was constantly, he just wasn't understood. People didn't get him. His disciples didn't get him. Peter, get behind me, Satan. They meant well, but they didn't get him. You know, they just didn't until afterwards. But Mary got him from the beginning, and she was his consolation on earth. And so his love for her, she's perfect. He's able to love perfectly with an infinite love of his divine nature. And so what does he want? He wants all to love him. And as a son, that's his desire. But you know what? He's not just a human son. He's not human. He's a divine person. He's not a human person. He's a divine person with two natures. He's also God. And it is as God who has the right to impose that I impose this upon who? His children. And he knows what our response will be. Our response will be, yeah, absolutely. I'm going to resist that. You only want our good. And I'm fine. Yeah, absolutely. Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, be our mother. In Fatima, during the third apparition, after showing them hell, Our Lady said to the children, "You have seen hell where the souls of poor sinners go. To save them from hell, God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If what I say to you is done, many souls will be saved and there will be peace. The war is going to end, World War I. If people do not cease offending God, a worse one will break out in the pontificate of Pius XI. Interesting, I wonder if Pius XI was even Pope yet, so he's like, but anyhow, that's just me. When you see a knight illumined by an unknown light, know that this is the great sign given you by God that he's about to punish the world for its crimes by means of war, famine, and persecutions of the Church and of the Holy Father. To prevent this, to prevent what? All that mess, I shall come to ask for the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart and the communion of reparation on the first Saturdays. If my requests are heeded, Russia will be converted and there will be peace. If not, she, Russia, will spread her errors throughout the world, causing wars and persecutions of the Church. The good will be martyred, the Holy Father will have much to suffer, various nations will be annihilated. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. The Holy Father will consecrate Russia to me, and she will be converted, and a period of peace will be granted to the world. In Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved." Okay. Powerful words, and a lot of ifs in there. If, and what is the if? The if is if we respond. And who's the we? All of us. So Mary's role in the economy of salvation and in our specific time period is all part of heaven's plan. It's not ours. It's not like, hey, well, you know, we're in some rough times. Why don't we, let's call on Mary. Now, that would be a good response nonetheless, but actually the idea to call on Mary is coming straight from heaven and saying, listen, this is your hope. It is beautiful. It's a beautiful plan, and we are privileged to be invited to share in it. If our hearts for some reason resist, we need to humble ourselves, repent, and ask for the grace to see this from heaven's perspective. Fundamentally, we're not asked to understand per se. We're asked to humbly obey, the obedience of faith. I recognize that Fatima and these other, Bertha Petit and such, is private revelation. But the Fatima message cannot be elevated any higher than it already is in the life of the church. In other words, there's nothing more that the church can do to say, hey, feel free, and we encourage you to give your hearts over to this message, to listen to it, to take it seriously, to respond. I don't know how many popes, but Paul VI, John Paul II, I don't know if John the 23rd went there, Benedict XVI, Pope Francis. What more can a pope do other than to go there himself and show you, listen, this is legit, folks. Come, you do the same. By the way, the Bertha Petit apparitions are all approved. The way church approves things, these have been fully approved. So it's not some fly-by-night, something I found off the internet somewhere. Jesus wants to conquer through Mary. Jesus is bringing his mother to the fore because he wants to conquer through her. It is obvious that Jesus wants to bring about victory through his mother, the new Eve, who is predestined in Genesis 3:15 to crush the head of Satan. Mankind once again finds himself at a crossroads. Even you, right here in your age, young as you are, find yourself living in a society, living in a world that is at a crossroads. Which way will we go? Pope St. John Paul II wrote in his book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, he wrote this: Andre Malraux was certainly right when he said that the 21st century would be the century of religion, or it would not be at all. Recognizing we're at a crossroads. We're going to either choose God or we're going to reject God. Now, that definitive choice has not been made yet, but it's in the offing. The battle is raging. Which way will the balance of the scales tip, and which of those two outcomes is going to be the outcome for the 21st century? Only divine intervention knows, only God knows, but only divine intervention can help. If God is going to prevail, it's going to be because we turn to God, ask his help. He will help, and that will be the prevailing outcome. So what does God do? How is he going to send us that divine intervention? He sends the Queen Mother. He's done it. Why? So that he can conquer through her. What would be the big deal if God came down direct from heaven and said, okay, you know, and said those fateful words? That one word sentence that will be, it makes me just cringe, not so much in fear because I know I'm in friendship with God, but because it's so terrible to know what that's going to mean for so many people. When God comes and says, enough. That one word sentence that says it all. Okay, folks. I'm back, and here's how it's going to roll. Sheep, goats, let's do this. But to humble the pride of Lucifer, God's not coming himself. He's sending a woman, the humble handmaid of the Lord, to fulfill this role. She, who is full of grace, will utterly humiliate this enemy of God, the new light bearer, She who bears the light of the world will crush the proud head of the former light bearer, Lucifer. Pope John Paul II writes about a statement made by a cardinal that he knew. This cardinal, when he was on his deathbed, told Pope John Paul II, when he was just a very young pope, he said, "The victory, if it comes, will come through Mary." And so Pope John Paul II wrote about this in his book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope. He wrote, "After my election as pope, as I became more involved in the problems of the universal church, I came to a similar conviction. On this universal level, if victory comes, it will be brought by Mary. Christ will conquer through her because he wants the church's victories now and in the future linked to her." After all, we know in the July apparition at Fatima, Our Lady not only asked again that the rosary be prayed every day for peace, but she informed the visionaries that she alone could obtain peace because God had entrusted that to her. Now, just this whole showdown between Mary and the powers of darkness. Were any of you at the youth retreat this past February? Okay, Sarah, you were there. Remember Dave Van Winkle? Okay, John, you were there. Anyone else? Okay, Gabe. Remember Dave Van Winkle? Dave is a guy, he actually lives here locally in Pittsburgh, and actually, another odd factoid, married one of the girls who used to run the horse corps. Became involved in exorcisms as a young man. He's just a lay guy, just like you. And he sort of became known as the go-to guy, like when you need demons cast out. At any rate, so he's got a lot of background here, and he's done that a lot over the years, and he still does it. And so he was telling us about this testimony and about, you know, different things that would help the young people on this retreat as they avoid certain things in life so that they don't get entangled unwittingly with demonic influence. But he said there inevitably comes a time or in an exorcism where the exorcist calls on the Blessed Mother. And it was interesting what he said. He said, inevitably, things get very violent at that point. And the point he was making was that apparently Our Lady has no patience for demons. You call on her, and she comes in, and she just cleans house. She just crushes them and destroys them very fast, very violently, no mercy whatsoever. So she may be the humble handmaid, but she scares the crap out of the demons. And they're no contest for her. So we look at Mary. I look at Mary. It's like God's secret weapon, our secret weapon for this day. How are we going to do this? We look at the forces overtaking our culture and we say, how could we possibly put up any sort of resistance to this? Well, Mary is our secret weapon. You know, we talk about this thing in the apostolate called the Marian multiplier. And it's like, okay, what the heck is that? Sounds kind of like hocus pocus, like wishful thinking. Like, is that really seriously theologically sound? And like, how do I know if it is? Well, is it theologically sound? Yes, it is. How do we know? Because the papal theologian said so. Okay? Cardinal Luigi Ciappi, who was the papal theologian for 5 popes, was the theological advisor for this little-known, recently founded apostolate in Kenosha, Wisconsin, known as the Apostolate for Family Consecration. Now, how some obscure apostolate in America gets an Italian papal theologian to become its theological advisor, I don't know. It's weird. But that's what happened. And this is what he wrote in a letter to Jerry and Gwen Conacher. I wish to encourage your continued stress on total consecration to Jesus through Mary. Mary's merits can multiply the effects of one person's holiness and help countless souls. Only heaven knows the depth of holiness a soul must achieve to tip the scales for world peace. Meaning, so how does Mary multiply our graces? How does Mary multiply grace? We know that when we make an act of total consecration to Jesus through Mary, that we entrust to her all of our spiritual and material goods. Some of our spiritual goods are our merits. You can earn, God rewards us for doing good things. It's like an incentive plan. And we store up those merits, and it will add and it will redound to our glory for all eternity in heaven. How deeply and how sincerely we've responded in this life, used our freedom to freely respond and give our hearts over to God. Merits is what we earn when we do that and make that effort. When we die to self, we say yes to God. But we give them to Mary, so we no longer have the right to dispose of them and to direct them. So instead of presenting them before the throne of God ourselves as our direct gift from God, because we've entrusted it now to Mary, well then who presents them before the throne of God? Mary. Okay? Now, here's an analogy that works for me. You tell me if it works for you, okay? Something like this. I remember when I was in kindergarten and I had my first crush. I don't even remember the little girl's name anymore. But she was like the ultimate. I remember playing Duck, Duck, Goose and chasing after her. And it was like running through fields of heaven. You know, like, yeah. And like, you know, just being thrilled that this little young lady, you know, I would catch her eye. Imagine in the midst of my infatuation, she were to say, hey, I have something for you, a gift. She's like, this is my pen, but I want to give it to you. I'd be like, no, you know, like, this is for me? Your pen, you're giving it to me? Thank you. And someone would come up to me, hey, Greg, can I borrow your pen? No, you may not. Can I look at it? No, don't even look at it. Can I touch it? You may not touch it. All right, get away, go away, leave me alone. They say, well, Greg, what's the big deal? It's only a pen. No, no, no. This is not only a pen. It looks like a pen to you, but I know what this is. This is a pen from her. Okay? Stop looking at it. Okay. It's kind of like that. I imagine it's kind of like that with this multiplication of grace. Like, how does all of a sudden my meager effort, an attempt to console the heart of God, take on this much greater value? Well, because it takes on value in proportion to the esteem that the receiver has for the giver. So Mary, who alone ravishes the heart of God, is presenting our little gifts as her own to God. And God says, takes the little pen and says, thank you. And cherishes it the same way I was demonstrating for you in my little analogy. And so this is not just a little effort by Sarah. This is a little effort by Sarah given to me by the Mother of God, she who ravishes my heart. And the value of this is in proportion to the esteem with which I hold the giver, which is the Mother of God, she who ravishes the heart of God, the Immaculate Virgin. Makes sense? Does that work for you? I mean, that totally works for me. I mean, it's not very theological, if theological at all. But, and the reason we got the papal theologian to say, hey, yes, this is a theological reality, so you wouldn't have to worry about it and say, gosh, am I getting myself into something really weird? Maybe I shouldn't. It's the papal theologian. Who, of all the theologians in the world, which one do you think has to be most careful what he writes and signs his name to while he's still the papal theologian? Not a retired papal theologian. He was the papal theologian for John Paul II when he wrote us that letter and signed his name to it. You can give your heart over to it. You don't have to understand it. But you can feel free to believe it. What are the errors of Russia? We talk about the errors of Russia. She will spread her errors. What does that mean? What are the errors? Well, okay, so what about communism is so bad? You're like, are you American? Is this July 4th? Right. Basically, the denial of God, the exaltation of man. If you want a disaster for societal error, deny God, exalt man. It's not going to turn out well in the long run. And that's what's spreading. Right now, we don't call it so much communism anymore, maybe, but secularism is essentially the same. It's the exaltation of man, the denial of God. You're going to end up in the same really bad place. Who's heard of the five First Saturday devotion that Our Lady talked about at Fatima? How many of you feel that you have fulfilled the requirements of that devotion? Raise your hands high. Really? Okay, cool. Listen up. On December 10th, 1925, so the Fatima apparitions, actually, when you look at the body, when we talk about the message of Fatima, it really includes the 1916 visits of the angel and goes all the way through like 1925 or so, when Our Lady came back and said, okay, I'm ready now to request the consecration of Russia and to ask you to perform the First Saturday devotion. So here we are in 1925. Our Lady appears again to Sister Lucia. On this day, Our Lady, holding her Immaculate Heart in her hand, appeared to Lucia, and by her side stood the child Jesus on a luminous cloud. The child Jesus said, "Have compassion on the heart of your most holy mother, covered with thorns, with which ungrateful men pierce it at every moment, and there is no one to make an act of reparation to remove them." Then the Blessed Virgin Mary said to Lucia, "Look, my daughter, at my heart, surrounded with thorns, with which ungrateful men pierce me at every moment, by their blasphemies and ingratitude. You, at least, try to console me, and say that I promise," okay, try to console me, "and tell everyone that I promise to assist at the hour of death with the graces necessary for salvation," hello, "all those who," okay, well, gosh, you're going to, all the graces necessary for salvation? All right, this is going to probably be an impossible, near impossible request, but let's see what it is. Maybe I can do it. "Those who on the first Saturday of five consecutive months," okay, I get that, "shall confess," okay, I can do that, "receive Holy Communion," okay, I could do that, "recite five decades of the Rosary," okay, a little tougher, but I could do that, "and keep me company for 15 minutes while meditating on the mysteries of the Rosary," okay, I could do that, I mean, for salvation, all right, I suppose, "with the intention of making reparation to me." All right, I guess I could do that too. So again, so how many people have done that? Right, you might have. I might have qualified. All the graces necessary for salvation. So what did I tell your parents last night? Because I gave this talk to them last night. I said, listen, you worry about your kids. They become teenagers. They start to, you know, exert their independence. Maybe they come up with some weird ideas in the interim. And you're like all nervous because you're not sure where they're going to end up. Right? That's a parent's nightmare. Soon be your nightmare. You all get married, have your own kids. You can enjoy that nightmare in your own time. But right now it's your turn to inflict it. But I say, well, why don't you, before that age in their life, fulfill the First Saturday requirements as a family? And at least you've got that in your back pocket, knowing that Our Lady's got their back in some special mystical way. It's not like a rabbit's foot. This isn't voodoo. This isn't some sort of, you know, whatever. This is a promise from heaven. How it's going to be fulfilled, it's like wearing the scapular. Those who die with this on, who fulfilled their duties in a state and life through a couple of other requirements, will be preserved from the fires of hell. These are good deals. It's a good deal. And this one is like the best I've ever heard. The Fatima message is addressed to whom? Okay, us. Who is us? I mean, just throw out some guesses. I mean, it's okay. I'm trying to be provocative. She says all of humanity. Okay, for the sake of being provocative, no. Children, no. Catholics, yes. Our Lady didn't come say, hey, I got a message for Protestants. Hey, Muslims, listen up. Hey, all you atheists, you know, listen to me. She came seeking and requesting and pleading with her children to join with her in crushing the head of Satan in our age and bringing about the triumph of her heart and the subsequent triumph of the heart of her son. So she came seeking the willing collaboration of her children, presuming we would be, hey, heaven speaking, what have you got to say? I'm all in. Just tell me what I got to do. What do I got to do? I mean, heaven speaking to me? Great. Howard D., who is the former ambassador of the Philippines to the Vatican, told a story, and I'm going to butch it up here, but you'll get the gist of it, because I don't know the specific details, but these general themes apply. Being an ambassador, he's hanging out with other ambassadors, right? And some of these ambassadors are from non-Christian countries. One of them came up to him and said, hey, Howard D., you who come from Catholic Philippines, what are you Catholics doing about the Fatima message? That was a message for Fatima on which world peace hinges. What are you doing about it? How are you responding? This non-Christian knew very well that this message was not directed to him and his people. It was directed to Catholics. And he came up to this Catholic representative, an ambassador, and said, what are you doing? What have you done? You know, we're waiting. My country, we want to benefit from you responding the way you've been asked. He was thinking of coming up with some excuses, then realized it was not going to be sound all that convincing and just had to accept the fact that, yeah, we're not doing everything we could. The apparitions at Fatima were above all a call to penance. Father John Hardin, and I don't know if you recognize that name, but he was another one of the early theological advisors to our apostolate and was one of the rock star theologians of the 70s and 80s when there was all sorts of confusion going about in the church about, well, what does the church actually really teach authoritatively? Because there was a lot of confusion going around and a lot of people saying things that, no, this is no longer true, that no longer applies, or that's pre-Vatican or whatever. And so he was like almost like a St. Thomas Aquinas of our modern day. It was always like St. Thomas Aquinas, they say, had three books being written, he had three secretaries, he was feeding them information, they were transcribing. Well, Father John was doing the same thing. Look at all the things that he's attributed to his name as either writing or editing. So he wrote, Father John Hardin said, Our Lady of Fatima's message to a sinful world in our day may be summarized in the imperative, do penance. The imperative nature of this message was made apparent in the third part of the secret, and that was where Sister Lucia records the angel crying out in a loud voice, penance, penance, penance. Now, do you remember the third secret, what was called the third secret and was kept secret for many, many years and just recently released in the year 2000-something by Cardinal Ratzinger? Tom? Yes, it was a it was essentially a vision that they had of a man dressed in white climbing a hill, atop of which was a cross. The hillside was littered with scenes of war and destruction. While this man in white is climbing the hill, there are enemies shooting arrows at him. At one point, he's struck with an arrow and falls down bleeding. Meanwhile, in the upper left corner, if you see a rendition of the painting or an image of this vision, there is an angel with a fiery sword shouting, "Penance, penance, penance." Now, I don't know about you, but penance isn't a happy word to me. It's like, hey guys, you want to do penance? Come on, let's go do penance. Yeah, penance, let's go, penance. Do I get to pick the penance? Oh, now my turn. That's not usually how it goes. At least didn't go that way with my friends. And even now, we think of just unhappiness. You know, like penance is not a happy word. And I guess that's fair. So the question that was actually put to Sister Lucia, which she then asked her heavenly visitors, was, okay, when you say penance, like, what do you mean? Like, what are we talking about? Hair shirts, fasting on bread and water for extended periods, crawling somewhere on my knees? I mean, what? You know, whipping myself? And she got the message back, the penance that I request is the faithful fulfillment of one's religious and worldly duties. In other words, the sacrifice that is required to be a good husband, a good father, if that's what you are, a good wife, a good mother, a good son, a good daughter, a good student, a good co-worker, a good citizen of your country, a loyal friend, a faithful whatever, whatever roles and duties imposed upon you by the state and life you're living, you are to fulfill them well for love of God. So when you offer the suffering, because it requires effort, right? When you're asked, Nick, at home, and mom says, hey, Nick, mind take out the garbage? And you're sitting down and you're really comfortable. You got a choice, right? I could say, you know, you got a couple of different, there's a whole spectrum of how you could respond. Okay, mom. All right, let's put that one aside. I'll get to it. I'll do it in a minute. Okay, you want to satisfy your own desire, and you're putting yourself ahead of your mom. You're not totally rejecting her, but you're going to try to compromise. Okay, mom, I'll give you what you need, but I got to get what I need too, which is not getting up right now. You get the message. We do that in a myriad of ways in almost everything that we're confronted with. And so this is like finding ways, just so in our everyday lives, we have all of these opportunities to do penance. So the penitential thing that, Nick, I'm certainly not picking on you, Nick, but just for the sake of making it concrete, is where he would have the opportunity to say, that message from Our Lady of Fatima, yes, I want to be on the winning team. I want to be able to get to heaven and say, you know, this is what I did to contribute to the victory. You got it, Mom. Okay, anything else you need, a right bang, and you go out, put it in, and you come back and you sit down and continue what you were doing. But you chose to die to yourself and to offer that little suffering for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. And because you're consecrated to Our Lady, guess who gets to present that before the throne of God, and guess the tremendous value that that's going to put into the body of Christ because of that other free choice you made to consecrate yourself to Mary. Penance is not as difficult as it sounds. And that's what the family consecration we preach here at the Apostolate's all about. You can do it. Children can do it. It's urgent that we do it. Yes, we want our Lord and our Lady's triumph, and we also want to avoid unnecessary sufferings for ourselves and our brothers and sisters throughout the world. And we can be instruments of that by responding to Our Lady's message at Fatima. How many of you have heard of Our Lady of Akita? Okay, about five or so of you, six maybe. And that, again, is another approved apparition, fully approved, followed all of the requirements of the church to obtain that title. And so let's take a look on October 13th, 1973. So these apparitions took place in the 70s. It was on October 13th. Does that day ring a bell? That is the anniversary of the miracle of the sun at Fatima, the great culmination of the Fatima message. Our Lady spoke the following words to Sister Agnes Sasagawa at Akita. She was the visionary. There was one visionary, and that was her. And Our Lady told her, "As I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge." Hello? The flood. "Such as one will never have seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priests nor faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate," okay, "that they will envy the dead." Howard D., this ambassador I mentioned earlier, met with Cardinal Ratzinger at one point in a private audience, and Cardinal Ratzinger confirmed for him that the messages of Fatima and Akita are essentially the same. Akita is simply an update and a reiteration of the essentials of the Fatima message. So it's kind of like continuing to try to get our attention. So what's the good news? The Apostolate for Family Consecration was founded to share a message of hope and a way of life for families. We are an apostolate that spreads the message of family consecration as a way of life, and hence our name. What is family consecration? Family consecration is a practical way for families to intentionally live their baptismal consecration and grow in union with God together. Through baptism, each person becomes a child of God, called to eternal life with Him in heaven. But to grow in union with God, one must choose to live for Him. In other words, must choose for themselves. With family consecration, each family member renews their personal baptismal commitment as the family makes an act of consecration to the Holy Family. This act of consecration is a deliberate choice to follow Jesus Christ more fully with the help of Mary and Joseph, and to allow God to reign in and through their family. Then, taking the Holy Family as a model, each family member seeks to lead a life that gives glory to God by following these various aspects of the Fatima message as one way of doing that. Through an act of family consecration, families unite their hearts with the hearts of the Holy Family of Nazareth, the model and exemplar for every family, and embark together, you're not alone, on a path of spiritual growth. You can do that as single, unmarried, young people as well. It's not just for families, although that's our primary target audience. When Our Lady appeared in Fatima in 1917, she delivered a message of hope that gives the solution for reversing the effects of sin and bringing about God's kingdom on earth. I'm not going to get into it. Some of you are more familiar with our 4 points and things like how we go on to explain this. But, you know, recently we've been using the 7 keys as a way to think about, okay, how do I live this message? What do I do? And so what are the 7 keys? The first is like, listen, you must have a personal and meaningful prayer life with your Lord, Savior, and with a relationship with the Holy Family and each person of the Blessed Trinity. Okay? That's a prayer life. So what do you do as a young person? You need to you need to commit to have some form of a regular prayer life. Now, I don't know what that means for you, what that's going to look like, but you need to prayerfully decide what you're going to do and how you are going to use your freedom to take seriously this invitation you're being given through your baptism and now through Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Akita, the church. All the popes have been urging each one of us to do this. So a personal prayer life, open the floodgates. I think it was St. Alphonsus Liguori who said, "He who prays is saved." What does he mean by that? You got to do more than that, right? Well, what he's getting at is like, listen, if you pray, if you have a real prayer life, you have a real connection with God, you're going to do all the other stuff. So you're going to have a meaningful sacramental life. You're going to obey the precepts of the church. You're going to get yourself to confession on a regular basis. And if you're doing the first Saturday devotion, it's going to be monthly. You're going to receive our Lord with as much fervor as you can muster, hoping and praying that that will continue to grow throughout your life. And it will. It's a lifelong journey. You're going to make a commitment to learn your faith and not just try to survive on an eighth grade understanding of what God and His church is all about. It's not going to get you through a moral relativism, as Chris Mueller was telling us earlier this week. You're not going to have answers. Not just for others, you won't have answers for yourself, which is even worse. You're going to make efforts to live the virtues. Okay? That's the fourth key. Especially at home. Right? That example of taking out the garbage is just a key. We tend to be virtuous more outside the home than in the home because, well, they know me. They know all my bumps and bruises, my rough spots and all this, and they have to love me anyhow, so tough. You're going to share the faith. You're going to serve others. And the seventh key is you're going to sanctify your daily duty, meaning your daily duty. How are you going to sanctify your daily duty? How do you sanctify taking out the garbage? By offering it, by recognizing that I am taking on, I'm going to die to myself. I don't want to do this. I'm going to do it anyhow for love of God and for the salvation of souls and in response to Our Lady's message of Fatima. You've sanctified it. You've made it holy. If you don't do that, then you're just taking out the garbage. And that's okay. That's still a good thing, but it's not nearly a good thing as it could be. So, my friends, I encourage you, I urge you, you can do this. But you have to want to do this and you have to choose to do this. That's the essence of your freedom. And you're being encouraged frequently to use your freedom in a very selfish manner at this time in your life. I've been there. I know what it's like. I'm not faulting anyone. I'm not shaming you in any way. I'm just encouraging you to take that high road. We want to get to heaven. Right, imagine this. Here we are in some room in heaven. There's lots of rooms. And we're hanging out. Oh, look who's coming in. None other than Moses and Elijah. Oh, my goodness. They're coming over. They're going to talk to us. Moses comes over and says, "Hey, I'm Moses. What's your name?" "I'm Tom. Tom Whitaker. How you doing?" "Hey, Tom. So listen, when did you live? When were you alive on earth?" "Oh, I was alive in the 2000s. "Oh, really? So, yeah, well, when I was alive, you know, I brought the people out of, you know, Egypt. They had these armies following me. I had my arm raised. I could barely hold it up anymore. And the Red Sea is parting and all this. And I got these tablets. Come down the mountain. I'm always interceding for the people and all this. And, oh, man, it was just a wild time in my day." What was it like in your day? What did you do to bring about the kingdom of God? How did you serve God in your day and age? What did you do? Tell me your story. "Well, I went to school, had a good job." Now, we want to be able to say, "Well, when I was a young man, I heard about this message. Our Lady of Fatima came. God sent Our Lady as ambassador to the earth with this message for how we were to respond in our specific era in our time during Sojin, the struggles of the church during our time. And God had a specific message for us. I heard that message, and boy, did I respond. I did the five first Saturdays. I lived the Fatima mess for the rest of my life. I wore the scapular. I consecrated myself. Oh, I was part of that army. Oh, yeah, we crushed the head of Satan. Oh, that's awesome. Cool. Hey, Elijah, come here, check this out. Tom, tell him the story. Have your own story. Another way you can have your story, join the Alumni Corps next summer. Take a year, gap year if you want. Come out here, discern with us. You know, we have a young apostle, an Alumni Corps program that also goes in the non-summertime for those who just want to take some time, live in a place that they have a structured prayer life, place where they can hear God, and a place where they can serve God in the meantime. You've got the Catholic Corps for those of you who feel you may be called to a celibate way of life. We're all called to serve God and to glorify Him. It's just a question of what state in life you're being called to do that and how. So it's not like, well, okay, priests, nuns, religious, consecrated folks, they're called to serve, you know, like in a big way, and I'm just called to live for myself. No one is called to live for themselves. If you're called to marriage, you're called to glorify God, die to self, glorify Him through your marriage and family life. Same way that I'm called to do so through the work that I've dedicated my life to. So think of your options. It's a beautiful way of life, and it's a way of life that I come to appreciate more and more deeply every day. I appreciate it now in ways that I just couldn't even see back when I was younger. That's just my way of saying to you, it's a very worthwhile thing that you won't regret. It's not something like just white knuckle it till you get home to heaven. But do this. Learn about the Fatima message. Be a voracious reader. Have an insatiable appetite to know and want to learn things of God and respond in your unique way. God is never trying to crush your uniqueness. He needs you to respond as you to this message He sent and He's given through His mother in our day. If you have not made a total consecration to Jesus through Mary, well, I obviously can't encourage you or recommend it more highly. We are the apostolate for family consecration. Do it. Get Father Mike Gately's book, 33 Days to Morning Glory. Get one in our bookstore. There's a couple of others. Father Michael, there's a couple of other ones done on like the writings of Pope John Paul II, similar to what we did. And they're excellent. Excellent. Thank you for your patience. In the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. All glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Dear Blessed Mother, dear Lady of Fatima, I ask you to send special graces and obtain special graces for all those here now and listening to this talk in the future, that they may come to know you and to know your Son ever more deeply and have a burning desire to respond with all their heart to this great invitation you've given us at Fatima to partner with you in crushing the head of Satan and bringing about the triumph of your heart, your Son's heart, and an era of peace for our world. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Have a great afternoon. Stay cool if you can. Don't burn up.